Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, where we're going to begin today. And as you're turning to Luke 9, if you could please stand and try to do two things at once. You're turning your pages, you're looking on your phone, whatever it might be, and we'll have it up on the screen here in a few moments. And encourage you, if you're a believer in Jesus, to bring your Bible with you to church, whether on your phone or in paper form. It's so great for us to be able to read together what the Lord is saying. Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to begin by reading verses 23 and 24. And Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Lord, we want to be your disciples. Help us to understand what that means. In your name, amen. You can be seated.
Boss, eat it.
Steak. Can't meleke hudai.
Atemit tipsio hoktichis. Anurogas qui ali isikt xerunt tibi de me.
Uomo do egipse talem questionem proposuissem. Anae hut, num quid ego iudeus, pontificis tui mihi te tradiderunt. Me interficere te volunt. Cur, quid fecisti? Rexes tu?
Regnum meum non est de hoc mundo. Si eset, putas ministri mei isto sic tradere mei. Si visent.
Ant malca, ergo rexist.
Ego in hoc natus sum. Ut testimonium veritati perebeam. Omnes qui veritatem audiunt. Vocem meam audiunt.
Veritas.
I think that movie does a great job of portraying what took place. We read about in John chapter 8 when Pilate and Jesus had that conversation. Pilate asked him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered very clearly, "You say that I'm a king? Well, it was, in fact, for this reason that I came into this world. In fact, it was for this purpose that I came into the world to testify to the truth." The New King James Version says it like this. Jesus said, "You are right in saying I'm a king." Jesus is the king. What was the truth that he was testifying to before Pilate and throughout his ministry? It was that he was the king. And there were many people throughout his ministry that got it. There were demons who even got the fact that Jesus was the king. There were poor people, wealthy people, sick people, healthy people, many of them that got that Jesus was the king. I mean, think about the little boy that I talked about last week that had been oppressed by that evil spirit and Jesus delivered him. Do you think he went home that day wondering if Jesus was the king or not? Or do you think he kind of knew that someone had stepped into his life and had set him free and nobody else could have done that? I wonder how many people he told on the way home and the next day and the next day and the next day because he had a former life and Jesus set him free from it. Jesus is the king. The thief on the cross finally got it, right? Before it was too late, thankfully. Even Pilate and his wife were starting to get that Jesus was the king. You can read more about that in Matthew chapter 27 later today. Jesus is the king. But the question that really is before us today, and it's a very pertinent question, is this. Is Jesus the king of your life? Jesus is the king, but is Jesus the king of your life? I remember when I was a kid, I used to watch the Iron Man triathlon. And I was so fascinated by that because I had found out that these guys and these gals, they swim 2.4 miles. And then they bike 112 miles. And some of you are tired right now. I see it. You're like, I need a nap. I just got. And then just because they can, then they run 26.2 miles to top it off. I mean, when you're watching the Iron Man on TV, it's like you got to like go to the counter, refrigerate, get a Gatorade, get some potato chips. You're like, I don't even know if I can last. This is a long race. Got to stay hydrated. But we all know it's one thing to watch the Iron Man. It's another thing altogether to figure out what it takes to do it and then step up to the starting line and then finish the race. That's a different story. And once you understand more about what it truly means to follow Jesus, once you understand more about what it means for Jesus to be the king of your life, you might not want him to be. I want to be honest. There were many people in the New Testament, when they got a glimpse of what it meant for Jesus to be the king of their life, they literally walked away. Like, oh no, that is not for me, and they're gone. And last week, in the message, I said that salvation is not just adding Jesus into the backpack of your life and, okay, let's keep going. Salvation is total surrender to the King. And Jesus is the King. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 says this about Jesus the King. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. And we see this word kingdom 163 times in the New Testament. It is more than a theme, it is a reality. Because when Jesus stepped on the scene 2,000 years ago, he brought with him his kingdom, his dominion, the king's domain. And that's what he preached. We see that at the very beginning of his ministry, we begin to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Yeah, it had come near right then and there. Kingdom of heaven has come near. And he went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom, because the kingdom is good news. And then also he would heal all the sicknesses and diseases among the people. Another way to describe the kingdom is the king and his culture. So it's the king's way of doing things. And when Jesus came in, he ushered in this kingdom of this culture of truth and of power and of love and of sacrifice. It was a kingdom that was different than the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus came in saying, I'm the king. And what Jesus does then is invites, this is fascinating, but he invites you and he invites me into this kingdom. Like he lets us have the opportunity to be a part of his kingdom. And he calls us to come and be a part. To come and to live in him, to follow him. Last week I talked about this, and that we were starting a series called Come, very simply Come, and it's Jesus' invitation last week was come and see. Jesus' invitation to each one of us to come and see how great Jesus is. Come and see how powerful he is and what he's able to do in your life. Come and see. Next week, I can't wait, we'll be talking about this. Jesus' invitation for us to come and live. For us to come and live. And this week, the message is this: Jesus' invitation for us to come and die. Because the only way to come and live is if we go through the path of come and die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor in the Lutheran church, and he's still very well known for a lot of his theological writings, especially in the area of discipleship. And when he was 37 years old, he was arrested by the Nazis because he had been speaking out against the Nazis, and they had linked him in their investigation to an assassination plot against Hitler. And so they imprisoned him. He spent 2 years in this Nazi camp, and then at the end of 2 years, they let him out and they hung him. And he died that day. Well, before he died, he had penned these words. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that might sound like the worst thing ever, right? Like, what? I don't want to come and die. Like, I'm trying to live. I'm trying to stay alive. And we have so many stories in history of people that endured grueling ordeals just to stay alive. They don't want to be 6 feet under. They're like, they're going through crazy stuff in order to keep breathing. And we're kind of the same way. We do whatever we can to stay alive. That's why we spend trillions, literally trillions in healthcare each year. That's why we spend so much in vitamins and supplements and all those things. I read in the New York Times that last year, Americans spent $3.5 billion just in vitamins and dietary supplements. That's why we exercise, or at least get exercise equipment in our basement and put boxes on it, you know? People come over, take the boxes off. Yeah, it's a treadmill right there. It's on that last year. I'm getting back here soon. We exercise sometimes. We eat healthy foods sometimes. We have crossing guards. We have seat belts. You get the point. We do all of these things because we want to keep breathing, and that's not bad, okay? It's not bad to be alive, but here's the issue that we have before us, and that's this. Jesus, the King, has the audacity to come to us and say, my invitation is that you'll die. My invitation is that you will come and die. And what exactly does that look like? Well, we see a picture of this in Matthew chapter 9, and in a few moments we'll come back to Luke 9, which is where we started. But in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was with his disciples, and they went on from the other place, and they saw a man named Matthew. And Jesus saw him, and he was sitting at the tax collector's booth, and he said, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. He got up and followed him. Now, you might read that and be like, oh, okay, that's cool. Let's go on to verse 10, the next one. And isn't it so easy when we're reading passages in Scripture, especially ones that we've read before, that we read it and then we just move right on? Like, oh, yeah, Jesus called Matthew and Matthew said yes. Every time I read it, he said yes and he followed Jesus. But I want us to pause for a moment because this is actually a really, really, really big deal. Jesus calls this man who's sitting at his tax collector's booth, and the man gets up, leaves his cash on the table, and takes off with Jesus. Leaves his job. That was his reputation. That was his occupation. That was what he did in society. And he's just like, all right. He leaves it in the dust, and he follows Jesus. And I have to ask why. Why would Matthew do that? I mean, had Matthew had prior conversations with Jesus? Had he gone out to coffee with Jesus and asked him some questions and kind of gone over some disclaimers? All right, I'll follow you, I'll do this, but just so you know, I won't do that. And I need maybe a little more time here with this or that, but I'm going to get there eventually. Had he peppered the disciples with questions about Jesus? All right, you've been with him for a while. All right, is Jesus a player's coach? I just got to know that right now. Is he a player's coach? Is he going to help me develop as a leader? What's the retirement portfolio look like? Is healthcare, is travel going to be required? Do I have to move? Scripture actually tells us that nothing took place beforehand. I mean, we have no record in Scripture that there was ever one prior conversation between Jesus and Matthew. And yet when Jesus said, hey, you, come follow me, Matthew's like, boom, done, gone. Why? I mean, was Matthew just this great stand-up guy that's just ready to serve? You know, you've met some people like that, the people that I want to be like. You know, they're just ready, like ready to serve, ready to do whatever needs to be done, ready to do the right thing. Was Matthew one of those guys? And actually, no, he wasn't. He wasn't on the who's who of who's got it together. No. That was not Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. He's one of the most hated people in the city. He was probably considered the biggest sinner in the whole community. Why? Because he was taking money from his people, he was cheating them, and then he was giving it to the evil empire, Rome. And not only that, he was upping the prices. History tells us that often what these tax collectors would do is they would charge 50% interest on any loans they gave. Well, why did they give loans? Well, here's the thing. If the person came and they couldn't pay the required tax, then Matthew would say, okay, well, I'll help you out. Here's money, but it is 50% interest. And if the people couldn't pay him back, he became the feared loan shark of the area. And he would hire thugs, and they would go and assault the family and demand payment. And if they couldn't pay, sometimes he would even sell some of his own people into slavery. The rabbis would say this about the tax collectors: repentance is well nigh impossible. I mean, these guys were lost causes, according to society. So Matthew was not this moral pillar in the community that just wanted to set an example for the kids. It wasn't like that. Was Matthew struggling a little bit? Maybe funds weren't coming in, and he's like, I got to make a change. I got to just clean up shop here and just make a change and start over. Matthew was probably one of the richest guys in town. He was out making bank, working hard. He probably wasn't struggling in it when it came to materials and possessions. So why did he leave it all to follow Jesus? You might wonder if, you know, maybe he's lonely. I mean, if all those people that maybe didn't like him, like maybe he's just desperate for some social interaction there. But what we see later on in Scripture is that Jesus went to Matthew's house later, maybe later that day or the next day, and they were connecting and they were eating a meal together, and the disciples were there, and so were a lot of other tax collectors and sinners. I mean, just almost in a moment's notice, he was able to get his buds there. He had a crew. They came. They knew where Matthew lived. They were friends, and they came out, and then they hung out with Jesus and his disciples. The point is, Matthew was not friendless. So why did Matthew leave the cash on the table and follow Jesus? Well, I submit it was because the one who stood in front of him, the one who maybe called him by name, the one who noticed him, was the Son of God, was Jesus, the King, who spoke with absolute authority in his voice. The one who, when Matthew's looking in his eyes, saw these unflinching, compassionate, powerful eyes peering back at him. And in that moment, when the King showed up and said, follow me, Matthew said, yes. Matthew said, absolutely. Like, this world has nothing to offer me in comparison to following Jesus, the King. In that moment, he said yes. And that moment became another moment, and then it became the next day, and it became the next day, and the next day, because the King called Matthew to come and die. And Matthew literally did. History tells us that Matthew, after the resurrection, at some point, they're preaching the good news of the kingdom, and Matthew makes his way all the way to Ethiopia, in order to share the good news of Jesus and preach Christ. And he did so there until AD 60, when he was speared to death in the city of Nadaba in Ethiopia. The King said, come and die, and Matthew said, yes, and yes, and yes. And for 30 years, Matthew said, yes, 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 until he passed on to be with Jesus. You know how you have a life well lived? You keep saying yes to Jesus, day after day after day after day after day. Whether you're starting now as a 50-year-old or as a 14-year-old, yes, yes, yes. Jesus' call is to come and die. Luke chapter 9 then records some interesting conversations about some people that were wondering about this or considering about this or had the opportunity to step into this relationship and this following of Jesus. It's at the end of Luke chapter 9. You can flip over there if you'd like. And we see Jesus speaking to three different men, three different backgrounds most likely, three different situations. And in verse 57 it begins, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go. Now, this is the eager beaver guy. You know what I'm saying? He's like, in whatever. It's like the guy who goes to a protest and is holding up signs like, yeah! And he hasn't even read the sign. He has no idea. He's just there. Everybody else is there. I think this guy is kind of like that. Just that eager beaver, wants to be part of the crowd. There's an exciting sound over here. I'm running over. I'm in. Let's do this. What are you doing? I don't care. I'm in with all of you. And I think that's what this guy was so excited about and why he volunteered so quickly. The only problem was in saying, I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. He didn't know where Jesus was going. He had no idea where Jesus was going. And I think the disciples kind of laughed a little bit on this one. This guy's like, I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. And the disciples are like, oh my goodness, this guy has no clue. He has no clue what Jesus had just said prior to that. And that was this, that the Son of Man, Jesus, he's going to be treated poorly. He's going to be handed over to the chief priests. He's going to willingly give himself, and he's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected, and then he's going to die. And on the third day, he'll rise again. And the disciples were listening a little bit. I'm not saying they completely believed it, but they're listening to what Jesus has said. And this guy's like, amen. I'll go wherever Jesus goes. And they're like, oh my goodness. He totally missed that last podcast from the week before whenever Jesus talked about this. He missed it. And this man had no idea. And so Jesus, I believe, with compassion, said very clearly to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, comforts, probably not. Persecution, bank on it. Suffering, oh yeah. Foxes have holes, even birds of the air. They have a little nest that they go hang out in, their little bird friends. Jesus said, the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. And Scripture doesn't record what this man's response was. It's possible that he's like, you know what? I don't care about that stuff. I'm following you, Jesus. Or it's possible that he, like many others in the New Testament that we read about, walked away. I take back what I said. I didn't really know about all that stuff. Scripture doesn't record his response, but at least we know that this man heard the truth. Did he not? He heard the truth straight from Jesus. This is what it is. To another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And you gotta have to feel compassion for this guy. Like, he wants to go take care of his dad. That is cool. That's a good thing. He wanted to fulfill the letter of Jewish ordinance and what was expected in his society. And we don't know the whole story. Some people believe that his dad was actually healthy. And what he was saying was, let me go back and live out the rest of his life, put him to rest, and then I'll follow you. And others are like, well, maybe he was really sick and he just wanted a few more weeks. We do not know. We don't know. But the point is this. This man said, let me first go and bury my father. Seems like an innocent request, but I want you to kind of zero in on this text, and then we have in bold print a couple of words that need to stand out straight from the text, and that's this, me first. It sounds so innocent. He's going to go home and take care of his dad. What a guy. And Jesus heard right through him, saw right through him, boom, me first. Let me first. Let me first go and do what I want to do. This word in the Greek, first, means literally first in place, first in honor, first in rank. I mean, does the king deserve second place? Does the king deserve second in honor or second in rank in our lives? Doesn't cut it. Second place is not fitting for the king. So Jesus says this to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And we might think that Jesus was being disrespectful or that he wasn't being caring. We're talking about Jesus here, okay? There is no one who has ever cared more than Jesus. There's no one who loves more than Jesus. Was Jesus nailing this guy and saying, I don't care about your situation, I don't care about, no. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. First means first. When you're thinking about the king, first means first. Second doesn't cut it. Me first doesn't cut it. Then there was another one that came up to Jesus, and he might have heard the first two encounters, but he says this, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go and say farewell to those in my home. And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Once again, at first glance, it doesn't make sense. Apparently, this guy just wanted to go say goodbye to his family. I mean, is that so bad? I mean, he couldn't text him, didn't have that then. I mean, he wanted to go say goodbye to his family. It's not like that is a bad thing, it appears. Surely, going to say goodbye to your family is a good enough reason to delay following Jesus, right? I mean, is there a better reason than that to delay following the king? I want you to notice something, that this man was bold enough to actually go up to the king, King Jesus, and try to stipulate his own terms. He's trying to write his own contract. Okay, I'll do this, but first I want to go and do this. And once again in this text, we see those words that we highlighted in the last passage, and it's this, me first. We see it again. I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first. You see that? Let me first. Let me first see how it's going to work out with this other woman. Let me first, see how it's going to work out with these friends of mine that I really want to fit in with. Me first. I know that there are some things, Holy Spirit, that you're convicting me of that are sin, but I'll repent of it later. I'll repent of it later. Right now, I really want to engage with this. I know, God, that you're calling me to pray right now, or you're calling me to go talk to that person right now, or to give this up, or to give that, or to go there, but me first. Maybe later. I just want you to know that Jesus doesn't do later. And yet these men, when they came up to Jesus, were bold enough to say, me first, me first. Me first people, and sometimes I'm one of them, maybe you are too, but me first people make a very, very, very loud statement to Jesus. Jesus, you're number two. I worship you. You're number three. You're number four. I worship you. You're number five. Me first people make a statement to Jesus. Jesus, you're not number one. Why? Because me first. And Jesus calls us to come and to die. To die to what? Well, I want to give you three things here. The first is this, to die to me first, that we've seen in this passage. To die to that mentality, that perspective, that way of thinking, that it's about me. And most people are not in there all the time, but we kind of go in, weave out of it. Where we have those moments maybe throughout the day, we're like, oh, it's kind of about me. And you're thinking about you and how it affects you before you're thinking about bringing glory to God or how it affects other people. And I bet that probably everybody here could think of someone in your life that is a me first person, right? Don't say any names. Don't text them that we're talking about them right now. But I'm guessing that there's probably someone that you know that's like, yeah, poster child, me first, right over there. The reality is that most of us deal with this. Most of us struggle with this me first, and it's really, really, really hard to die to self. It is excruciatingly hard to deny ourself in order to bring glory to God and to impact others. One author wrote this, "Becoming a Christian is a complete and total surrender of your own desires and flesh to the higher purpose of serving God's glory." Whew. Dying to the me first. Dying to that thought of, well, how does this affect me? Let me make sure I'm comfortable here. Let me make sure that we're good with what I want to do here. Dying to that me first mentality is one of our greatest challenges. But Jesus said this, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it, will find it." And this message today, come and die, although what we do in our life is try so hard to live, in reality, this message that I'm giving to you today, come and die, is one of the greatest pieces of good news that you could ever receive. And if you are in this place and you have lived a life of surrender to Jesus, you're living a life of surrender to Jesus right now, you know what I'm saying, that come and die is some of the most beautiful words that you can hear from Jesus. It is so refreshing. It is breathtaking. It is so reassuring, because you know, and you've experienced this, that as you lose your life for Christ's sake, as you deny yourself, as you die to me first, you then experience this thing called abundant life. Like what life you were created to live. The life that some people say, I think there's more, I just don't know, I don't feel fulfilled. No, when you're surrendered to Jesus, you are fulfilled. You are living out the reason why you were on planet Earth. Come and die is the greatest news that you could hear today. Come and die, me first. Author C.S. Lewis wrote, "Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in." Whew. You look to yourself, eventually you're going to be disappointed, right? It's like this pit that never has a bottom. Ah! Whereas if you look to Christ, you give yourself up for Christ. It's not me first, it's Christ first. I'm telling you, things change. So die to me first. Secondly, die to my old ways. Die to my old ways. Colossians 3 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Put to death those things. You see, when we come to Christ, the sinful nature is cut away. So the have to, I have to sin. No. You're not understanding the word. You're free from sin. Jesus has done the heavy work, and then he calls us to put to death anything that remains. Any sinful attitudes. Maybe it's pride or it's lust. It might be greed, whatever it is. Those attitudes that kind of sometimes surface. You ever notice that? You're like, "Oh, I thought that was done with that." And then like, "Oh, I kind of have this bad attitude," or I do something that's not right, and I'm like kind of feeling like I'm attached to it a little bit. And we could call those like sin remnants. Like there's little pockets of things that might still be in our life that surface or that we notice or that we engage in. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, you are free from that. And so Paul tells the Colossian believers, "Hey, God's done the heavy work. You guys, put it to death now. You put it to death. It's not God. Put that thing to death in my life." He's already done that. He's already nullified the power of it. No. It's you. It's me. Putting those things to death. Those things that the Holy Spirit alerts us to. Those attitudes, those thought patterns, those actions, those words that seem to come out like, "Oh my goodness," those sin remnants that are there. Paul says, put it to death. Put it to death. And if we're going to bring glory to God, God wants us to die to the old ways, to put it to death in order to bring greater glory to God. Thirdly, we need to die to my control. Die to the control that we want to have over our life. How many of us want to keep our hands on the steering wheel for our lives? And we want to do it for all of our kids and our family too. "I got this. All right, this is what you're going to do." Okay, you want to steer it. You want to steer it. You want to steer it. Jesus, can you just sit in the back, please? Whew. How could we say that to the king? But yet sometimes with our actions, we do. That control that we want to have over our lives. And Jesus says, "Come and die." I want you to imagine that your high school or your college kid came up to you later today and said, "All right, here's the deal. I know you have a lot of wisdom, and so I'm asking you to map out this next week for me. I'm giving you the paper. I'm giving you the pen. You map it out, and whatever you map out, that's what I'm going to do." Now, after recovering from your heart attack, you get up on the chair and you're like, "What? Like, you want me to do this?" They're like, "Yes, I want you to map out my week. I want you to map out how I should spend my time, how I should spend money. I want you to map out how hard I should work. I want you to map out if I should go to school or skip school. I want you to map out who I should be dating. I want you to map out who I should not be dating. I want you to map out who my friends are, how much time I'm going to spend with them. I want you to map it out minute by minute what you want me to do, and I will do it." Now, tell you what, I love my kids so much that if my older kids came to me and asked me to do that, I would say, "Yes, absolutely." I would say, "Yes, absolutely." I would get that piece of paper and I would carve out time, I would cancel appointments, and I would map out for them the week. Why? Because I love them like crazy. I love them like crazy. And I would want to do my best, and you do the same for your kids. You would map out this amazing week. You would help them stay away from pitfalls, wouldn't you? You would give them opportunities that they didn't even know existed. You would protect them from things. You would provide things for them. You would help them to get their priorities exactly where they need to be. I mean, you'd be all in. Why? Because you love your kids so much. And you would probably throw in a few challenges in there, because we know that we grow through challenges, right? We get stronger as we face difficulties. And so we throw some in there, not like, you know, if they don't do this right, they're going to die. I mean, not like that. But you throw in some challenges in there so that they can get stronger. Why? Why would you do all that? Why would you take the time to map it all out? Why would you give them your counsel, give them your life wisdom? Well, it's because you love them. You love them. And the love that we have for our kids pales in comparison to the love that God has for us. And yet God, in his love, looks down. He maps out our lives. He maps out our week. Isaiah chapter 55 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." God sees the big picture, and he maps out our lives and maps out what can be, because he loves us. And the question is, will we trust him? Will we let go of the control and say, you know what? I'm going to step back. Jesus, you're the king. Would you lead me and guide me where you want me to be, what you want me to do, who you want me to be? Will you trust him? I want you to listen to this. The key question is not, why doesn't God just take care of the problems or hardships I'm facing? Why did God allow that injustice or tragedy to happen to me or to those I love? Why is serving God so challenging at times? No. Here's the question for us today. Will you follow this Jesus whom you don't fully understand? Will you follow this Jesus who might not meet up to all of your expectations? Will you follow this Jesus who doesn't do things your way? Will you follow this Jesus who says up front that it won't be easy as you follow him? Now let's fast forward a bit. Let's fast forward to heaven. Think with me about the disciples up in heaven that gave their lives in the early church. They were martyrs for the faith. Do you think any of them in heaven are having regrets about their decision to follow Jesus? You think Matthew is having regrets right now for having gone to Ethiopia to preach the good news of the kingdom? No way. Well, what about our brothers and sisters in Christ that are being persecuted throughout the world? I mean, we have those that are imprisoned right now. They are facing serious hardships because of their faith in Jesus. They won't deny Jesus. Are any of them up in heaven going to look back and be like, oh, wish I wouldn't have done that. Wish I wouldn't have been so bold. No. Will any of us up in heaven looking back regret having died to me first so that others might live? Will any of us in heaven regret having given up some of that control of our lives so that Jesus could be the king of our lives? Would any of us in heaven regret having died to some of those old ways and those old sinful patterns and attitudes? Would we ever in heaven regret having done that so that the next generation would have an example that they could follow? I think not. Think about the famous hymn, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." I would submit that a me first life, a me first mentality that sometimes I struggle with and sometimes you might struggle with, that me first mentality is sinking sand. It's sinking sand. It doesn't work. It's not what we were created for. We were called to come and die so that we could then come and live. Would you please bow your heads with me? And I'd like to ask over the next couple minutes that you would just be 100% honest before the Lord. Would you do that? I mean, how many of us in this place say, you know, I kind of struggle with that me first mentality of thinking about myself before God, before others, and it's about me, and I don't necessarily like it. I don't necessarily want to, but I find that I'm there a lot. How many lift up a hand and say, you know what, I'm with you, Pastor Keith. Sometimes I have that me first mentality. Yeah, a lot of us. You can put your hands down. Let me ask you this. How many here would honestly say, you know, there are, if I'm honest, there are some sinful attitudes or sinful behaviors that seem to surface in my life sometimes, and maybe the way that I talk to people comes out, and it's anger, or you know, I have pride that kind of surfaces at times, or whatever it might be. How many would say, you know what? It seems like there are some sin remnants that are still there that I need to put to death. I need to be done with. How many of us would lift up a hand? Yeah, a lot of hands. And now let me ask you this. How many would say, you know what? I've been grabbing my hands around that steering wheel. I've been wanting to be in control. And I believe God is calling me to die to that control and to let Him lead my life. Like practically, day by day by day, for Him to map it out, and I just say yes. How many lift up a hand and say, you know what, I need to die to some of that my control stuff. Yeah, a lot of us. And then how many, last question, would say, you know, actually I've never surrendered my life fully to Jesus. I've never reached out to Him in this way where I'm saying, Jesus, I want you to be my king. I want you to lead my life, and I want your forgiveness of my sins. I want to be forgiven. I want to be in relationship with you. How many just by a lifted hand would say, yeah, that's me. Today's my day. Today I want to fully surrender my life to Jesus. Yes, are there others? Yes, are there others? Today I want to fully surrender my life to Jesus. Yes. Anyone else? You lift up a hand and say, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Would everyone please stand? And what we want to do in these few moments before I come back up and pray is to consecrate ourselves and to dedicate these moments to being honest before God. And you might have lifted your hand saying, I need to die to me first. And I'm going to invite you in a moment to come up to this altar and stand or kneel and just have a couple minutes where you just say, God, I choose to die to me first. Help me to die to me first. I want it to be about you. Maybe it's dying to some old sinful ways. Maybe it's dying to the control. And even those who have lifted their hand, a number of people that said, I want to die to my past, and I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want Him to be my king. I want Him to be my king. I invite you as well here in a moment to come forward. Many of us raised our hands. This place will be filled. I know the first service is filled with people. And if you have made that statement that you want to surrender your life completely to Jesus for the first time, when you come up here, just surrender yourself to Him. Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. I've wronged you. Come into my life. I want to live for you and serve you. I believe in you, God. And just from your heart, call out to Him. So you've lifted your hand for one of these things, or you're here and you're like, you know what? The Lord hasn't revealed anything to me yet, but I'm open. God, search me. Holy Spirit, whatever you want to show me, I want to die to that. God, just, I'm open. Show me what you want me to see. That being the case, would you begin to come? If you lifted your hand for one of those, or you're open to the Holy Spirit speaking to you, just begin to come up to the front. Why? It's just so that we can have a special time in the Lord's presence, that you and God can talk. You and God can do some business. I encourage you, come on out. Even if it's the first time you've ever come up to the front to pray, we encourage you to come up here. Safest place you could be, as you're just seeking the Lord. And once you're up here, just make it a place of prayer, you and God, right now. You just begin to talk to Him in your heart. Just be honest before Him. Let Him know your heart's desire is to come to Him, to surrender it all to Him. Just take a few moments for this, just for some quiet prayer, and then I'll come back up and lead in prayer. Thank you. Lord, we humbly come before you as a people who want to bring you glory, and we want to understand what it means to follow you, and we want to take this invitation that you've extended to us to come and to die to self, to die the old ways, to the past, to die to me first so that we can truly live for you. We praise you, God, for speaking into our hearts from your word today, a challenging word that's full of good news, because this is what we were created to do, to follow you, to take up our cross daily, to bring glory to your name. So God, we ask for your grace to be on us today and tomorrow and the next day as we continue to take up our cross daily. Help us, oh God, to be empowered by you to live the life that you've called us to live. We thank you for the freedom that we have in you and the grace, the empowerment to live this life and bring you glory. May your strength and your power be upon each person that is here, Lord, as we humbly continue to walk with that desire to put you first above all else. In your name, amen. Amen. Thank you for responding and for wanting to die to self in order to bring God more glory. And I encourage you, just with what Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, what? Daily. And so I'm encouraging you, I'm encouraging me as I say this tomorrow, the next day, this week, let's do that, right? Let's die to that me first, die to that control, die to those old ways and live for him. Next week, I'll talk with you about come and live. We get to come and live as we go through come and die. And God is going to continue to speak to you throughout this week. I believe that. Be in the word, be in prayer, get to know Jesus better, and he's going to use you in incredible ways. I want to say this to those that lifted a hand a little bit earlier saying that today's your day, like surrendering to Jesus Christ your whole life and receiving the forgiveness of your sins. I'm going to say that is awesome. That is awesome. We can cheer to God for that. And I just want to tell you, we have something really special for you. Right outside those doors, we have a big banner that says Next Steps, and there are going to be people that are going to be there in just a moment if they're not there already. And why? Because we want to help you. We want to help you take your next steps. And so we have a really special gift for you, and it's just a real quick connection point that we want to have as we meet you. And so please take advantage of that. If you came with someone, they can come back with you right back there on your way out. And we just pray blessing over all of you. Have a phenomenal week serving Jesus, and we look forward to seeing you next time. Take care.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.